Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be saved. Amen. Now, if you want to help me, you'll learn to shout what helps me, and that's the word shore. We spell it S-H-O-R-E, like the seashore, but we really mean it like sure, but we don't say sure from where we're from. And so years ago, I don't know how it even got started. I started shouting shore instead of amen when people was preaching. They'd say something. By the way, when people are preaching and they say something you like, you ought to say something to them. You shouldn't just sit there and, you know, you ought to say amen or hallelujah. Or my oldest brother, my two brothers are preachers, and my oldest brother was preaching years ago when he was young. It takes me a few minutes to get over my nerves, so I'm just going to do that for a minute. And my oldest brother was preaching at a conference somewhere years ago, and there was a guy in the crowd, an older gentleman, and while he was preaching, he kept saying, "Shooting that hole." Whatever my brother would say that he thought was a good idea, that old preacher would say, "Shooting that hole, shooting that hole." And Tim would just keep preaching. That was all right. You know, where we grew up in Kentucky, you can say about anything. Don't bother us too bad. He was preaching along there, and all of a sudden, that guy said, instead of saying, "Shooting that hole," out loud, Timmy said something, that guy goes, "Uh-oh." Now, that'll bother you. If you're preaching and this older preacher's been with you and he's shooting in that hole and all of a sudden he's uh-oh. And Timmy kind of turned and looked at him and that preacher said, "There's a rat in that hole." So, so I don't want you to say that really. But when I say it's good to be saved, you shout sure. You ready? Let's try that. Good to be saved. Sure. Yes, it is. I had a preacher friend, Brother Lee Pointer, down in Georgia. The lady that runs our bookstore, she put T-shirts together that says that. Good to be saved on the front, says sure on the back. So it's become a big deal around where we're at. And Brother Lee's got little girls, and I preach at their church and make everybody shout sure and different things. And Brother Lee texted me one night. He said, "I just want to say I appreciate that you've caused my girl not to make 100 on her spelling test." That was what the text said. I thought, what in the world? And he texted me the next text, and he said, "She only missed one word, and it was the word sure." That's... He said, "She spelled it S-H-O-R-E, and the teacher counted it wrong." I texted her back and said, "If that teacher knew how good it was to be saved, she'd spell it S-H-O-R-E, too." Amen. How many of you never heard me preach before? Never have heard me preach? That's good. I'm sorry you're having to go through it today. I apologize for that. The Lord has been, you've had grace on you all these years. Now He's taking it away today. How many of you have heard my gross joke? You have heard my gross joke that I tell to young people. All right, rest of you forgot. Perfect. One of the reasons I like preaching to young people is you can say stuff you can't say to adults. Amen. You can say booger and things like that. You can't say that stuff to adults. But I like to tell gross jokes, and old people start getting queasy and vomiting. That ruins the service, right? People start puking. It hinders the service. You young preachers might want to write that down in your Bible. You make people puke, it ruins your service, okay? But there was this young guy, young cowboy, and he was out on the range, and he had been out for days and had run out of money and out of food. And it had been 2 or 3 days since he had really had anything of any significance. He comes stumbling into this town, weak and frail, and sees this little eating place. He goes over to it, and in there, different folks are eating. There's a little counter, and he slides up to the counter, and all he's got is a little handful of change. He throws it on the counter, and he says, "I need something. I'm starved to death. That I hadn't eaten 2 or 3 days, been out on the range and all that stuff." And she said, "Well, that's not enough to buy anything except maybe a biscuit and a glass of water." And he said, "That'll be fine. Anything at all. I haven't had anything." So as she's going back to get that, he notices beside him an older cowboy sitting there. And he's got a big bowl of chili sitting right in front of him, but he ain't eating it. He just leaned on his hand staring at it. And that young boy's looking at that thinking, "Man, I'm starved to death. That looks great to me." About 10 or 15 minutes goes by, he's already got his biscuit, he eats that, and it didn't even touch his hunger. He's still starving. He drank his glass of water. He was still starving to death, and he noticed that guy still just laying on his hand staring at that bowl of chili, wasn't eating it. He didn't normally do this kind of thing, but he was starved to death, so he just said, "Sir, this is kind of weird," but he said, "I have been out on the range. I haven't had anything to eat except this biscuit, and I've noticed I've been here 15 or 20 minutes, and you haven't touched that chili." He said, "I wouldn't normally do this, but I'm wondering, if you're not going to eat that, I'd love to eat it." That old guy kind of looked at him strange because it wasn't, you know, kind of, they didn't know each other. That was a little weird. Now, where I come from, we eat off each other's plates all the time. I mean, it's a regular thing when I'm, even if we're eating out, it's, "Are you going to eat that?" I don't know. How many of y'all have ever said that? So it's normal. "Are you going to eat that?" I mean, so he says, "If you're not going to eat that, I'd like to eat it." And that old guy just takes his hand and slides that bowl over in front of him. This boy starts tearing into it. I mean, he is hungry and it looked great. He is eating it with two hands. He eats all the way down near the bottom of this big bowl, and in the bottom of the bowl was a dead mouse. Yeah, you know what happened next. That dead mouse in his bowl, he got sick, he started throwing up. He just threw the chili right back up in the bowl. Just threw it, filled the bowl back up to the top. That old guy looked at him and said, "Yep, that's about how far I got." Woo! Yeah, you may not remember the message, but you'll remember the joke. Right. I want to say I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Appreciate Brother Aaron preaching this morning. I've never met Brother Aaron, but that was a good preacher. I came in a little late, but he was preaching, and it was a blessing to me. And he talked about, there at the end, he talked about how this could be your moment. This weekend could be your time that you point back to. And it just blessed me because last night I had a young man walk up and was telling us that 3 years ago at Brother Barry's meeting, it was his. He said 3 years ago we were at Brother Barry's teen camp meeting, and he said that was a night he decided to give his life to God. And now he's 2 years into Bible Institute and going to go live for Jesus. And you know what's a blessing? It's a blessing, one, that he come and told us that we were in that meeting and God maybe used us in a small way. But it's a blessing that he knows when God did it. He's got a moment just like this. It was a meeting that he got invited to that he probably didn't come thinking it was going to be his moment. But praise the Lord, God used it. And God may do that for you, but you're going to have to let him, all right? You can turn to Numbers chapter 16. I don't normally do this either, but I'm going to go sing one without really being on the schedule. I asked Brother Roscoe if that's all right. I just felt like the Lord might have me do it. It'll help me maybe get over my nerves too. And I want to say I appreciate Brother Roscoe letting me be here. He's tried to invite me a couple years in a row, and I'd been involved in our high school basketball program. And this is the same weekend as our state tournament. It just never did work out. And I'll be honest with you, brother, I retired this year. This is one of the main reasons. I just said, Lord, I can't keep saying no to people for basketball's sake. And the Lord gave me a good guy to take it over. And I was able to turn it loose, and it's been the will of the Lord. I've been able to go to several meetings throughout the season, and I've been excited about coming. I want to say it's a blessing just to see you here, young people. I appreciate you young people coming to this meeting. It wouldn't be any good if it was just us workers, you know, all here together. We like to see each other, but boy, it's thrilling to me to get up and see all these people. And last night the crowd was big, and tonight nobody will be big. And it's a blessing because the devil don't have all the young people. That's good. You know, sometimes you look into society, you think, my soul, this whole generation's wicked, and there's a lot of them wicked, but I thank you for being in church, young person. And we preach hard at you, and we should, and you need it, and just like we do, and we preach, almost every time we preach to you, we're really coming after you. And but I want to say something to you. We sure do appreciate that some of you try to live for God. I do appreciate that some of you have been doing it faithfully for several years. It's a blessing. And I'm going to preach, and he told me how much time I had. And people talk to us adults about, don't you quit, don't you get out because there's young people watching you. And that's true. Any of us adults, if we quit and fall out of the ministry, it's going to hurt a bunch of young people. But young people, let me say this to you. It hurts us when you mess up. It discourages our heart when you mess up. I just want to say to those of you that are doing good, thank you for that. It makes us, there's a parable of the sower, and he sowed, and it gives you four situations, and 75% of those go bad. That's not a real good percentage. As a matter of fact, then if you're not careful, you'll focus on the 75%. You'll just quit sowing. But you know how you keep sowing? You don't look at the 75%. You look at the 25%. And it said in that 25%, some bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and some 100-fold. You know how you keep going? You know how these youth workers keep going? Because they watch that few of you that really do get it. And they watch you grow up and you start sowing and you start bringing forth fruit. And yeah, we can look at the multitudes that quit. Hey, but listen, we realize it's worth keeping going because of the few of you that stay faithful. So I just want to say from all of us workers and preachers, thank you for doing right. Thank you for trying. And I know you're not perfect. Some of you maybe have failed recently, but thanks for even trying. And I wouldn't want to be a teenager in these last days. I wouldn't want to try to live for God single and do right. I praise the Lord that I'm married. I know some people act like marriage is bad. I thank God for it. Thank God for my wife. And I appreciate you young people. So you turn to number 16. We'll be there in just a minute. You going to sing on this one or are we going to sing on that one? I don't know. Who needs to tell me? Who's in charge? What do you want me to do, Chad? This one here? Young people, Jesus is going to be with you all the way if you'll stay with Him. I have been helpless. I have been helpful. I have been used. blessed, and I have been used. I have been on the highest of mountains. I have descended to the dark, lonely place. But He's been there in my good times and bad times. He's been there when I could not carry on. My Lord's been there when my heart had no words. The loving Father still heard, and I've never been alone, for He's been there. I do not know the things you are facing, the battles ahead, the victories to win. But I can tell you His love never faileth, 'cause Jesus is always a compassionate friend. And He's been there in my good times and bad times. He's been there when I could not carry on. My Lord's been there when my heart had no words. The loving Father still heard, and I've never been alone, for He's been there. And He's been there in my good times and bad times. He's been there when I could not carry on. My Lord's been there when my heart had no words. The loving Father still heard, and I've never been alone, for He's been there. When my heart had no words, the loving Father still heard, and I've never been alone, for He's been there.
Hey, praise the Lord. Yes.
And He will be. Amen. And He always will be. Numbers chapter 16, we're going to have to get into this. Numbers chapter 16. Now, I want to help you today, and I mean that. We all have flesh. We all have to deal with flesh. Just because we're preachers don't mean we don't have to deal with our flesh and our pride. And you get around other guys like this, and your flesh gets in, and you want to do something that the preachers will think's neat and all that stuff. And that's just flesh, and you have to fight that off. And I have. And I just want to be a blessing today, and to be honest with you, I have prayed. It doesn't matter who's impressed. That's the truth. It doesn't matter if you think. As a matter of fact, this thought is not original of my own. I was on the phone with an older preacher one day. He called me, and he said, "Brother Shirley, what are you doing?" I was driving to a meeting. He said, "Have you ever noticed this verse over here?" And he took me to one of the verses I want to talk to you about. And he said, "Have you ever noticed that?" And I said, "No, I've read this many times. I never noticed that." We began to talk back and forth on the phone just about this thought, and he said, "I know you preach to young people a lot." He said, "Maybe there's something there for young people." And so actually, he sowed the seed of thought in my heart. Brother Lee Davis was the one. And I took that, and the Lord developed this message from that conversation. So not even an original thought here, but I do believe the Lord can help you. If you'll just listen to Him and quit worrying about who I am and, you know, whether you've heard me before or whether I'm going to be funny or not funny or any of that stuff. I just want the Lord to do something today, and I mean that. And that takes His power. That's the bottom line. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter who it is or what they're saying or how good the outline is. You've got to have the power of God. But, you know, you need to be receptive to the power, too. You need to open your heart up to it. So look at verse 23. Let me show you something here. The Bible said, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Excuse me. "Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. And they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children." That's important. These men and their wives and their sons and their little children. Verse 28, "And Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth. Excuse me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all the Israel that were round, and all the Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Verse 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Turn over to Numbers chapter 26. Now what's going on here in the sense of background? Now keep 16, that's where we'll go back to and stay in just a minute. But in Numbers 26, we're going to read a verse in just a minute. The background here is obviously Moses has already been used by God to lead the people out of Egypt, and they've seen God do miracles through the plagues and through the destruction of Pharaoh's army and the parting of the Red Sea, and all of them amazing things have happened. And Moses is leading them around here, and in the middle of all that, there's some rebellious men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they have gotten frustrated with the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and they have actually raised up a rebellion against the men of God. And by the way, Moses and Aaron didn't pick themselves. God picked them to be the leaders. God went and chose Moses. He told him to pick Aaron. And so these were the men that God had put into place, and they were the leaders of the nation of Israel. And in verse 3 it said, you're still looking in Numbers 26, but back in 16, verse 3 said, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they raised a bunch of people up to go fuss with and come against and rebel against the men, Moses and Aaron. Now what they didn't understand is in rebelling against these men, they were rebelling against God. Because they were rebelling against God's appointed men, they were just directly rebelling against God and what God had set up there. And as a result of that, God gets upset. And in verse 21 that we read there, or right before what we read, he was going to wipe out the whole congregation. He says to Moses, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And so these men raise up a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, which God had put in place. God takes that personally. And so God says, if you want to be that way, then I'm just going to punish you. I'm going to judge you for what you're doing. He tells Moses and Aaron, you need to get away from them because I'm going to consume them. I'm going to wipe them out. Now, what Moses and Aaron does, as any good leader should do and would do, even when people are coming against you, they had a heart for the people. One of the songs they were singing today said, I'll keep your people in my heart. Moses and Aaron had a heart for these people, even though at this point they were rebelling and they were wicked. Moses and Aaron still cared about them. And so they go to God and they try to talk God into at least, listen, to at least giving some of this crowd the chance to get right. And that's where we started reading in verse 23. They go to God and say, now, wait a minute, God, don't wipe them all out. Give them a chance. And so what we read was that they stood up before everybody and said, this crowd has been wicked. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all of his have been wicked. And you need to separate yourself from them because God's getting ready to do something. And Moses said, just so you know, it's not me. God's going to do it in an unusual way like he's never done it before. He's going to open the earth and swallow them up. He said, but if you want to, you can get out of it, but you got to get up and get away from these men and all that appertain unto them. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've preached from this story. I've preached from stories after this. I've got a message called The Ballad of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom, it's a great story, and it's a glorious type message. We just rejoice that God came to his house one day in the symbol of the ark, and God started blessing, and he was never the same. You know, when I was preaching that, it actually says that he was a Korahite. It says that. Now, I didn't think about it at the time, but look at Numbers 26 real quick. Now, when you read Numbers 16, the picture we have in our head is that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all of their offspring, everybody included in those three families died in chapter 16 is the way you typically read that story. Am I right? Ain't that the way most of us have always felt? Look here in Numbers chapter 26, something. This is the verse that old preacher said. Have you ever noticed this? Numbers chapter 26, verse 10. This is retelling the same story. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured the 250 men, they became a sign. Look at verse 11. Notwithstanding The children of Korah, say the next two words, died not. Hold on. Korah started all this mess. Dathan and Abiram got in on it. All of their people, all that appertained to them is what it said there in 16. They gathered all that appertained unto Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That meant all their families. I read to you specifically, it said wives and it said children. They gathered all them together, and then Moses made that announcement. God's going to judge you for your wickedness. If you want to get away from this crowd, if you don't, God's going to judge them, and you'll know it's God because in the way in which He's going to do it. We've always pictured that all of them went down in the earth, but according to Numbers 26, verse 11, they did not all go down in the earth. As a matter of fact, there was a group of young people that did not die in the judgment in Numbers 16. The children of Korah died not. You say, what does this mean, preacher? Here's what it means. Somehow the children of Korah escaped the judgment on that day. Now, judgment was coming for their wickedness. And by the way, judgment does come for wickedness. If you've never been saved, judgment is hell forever. If you never get saved, that's the judgment on your wickedness, on the sin in your life, on refusing to accept the Lord Jesus. But listen, even after you're saved, God will chastise His children. Those that choose to go against Him and be rebellious against Him, they will experience some of the chastisement and some judgment from God the longer that they stay away from the Lord. I believe that. Most people don't preach about chastisement anymore, but I believe it's still in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it says, he that is without it, he's a bastard and not a son. If you can run from God and live like the devil and never feel any guilt and never have any chastisement, you need to look and see whether or not maybe you're a child of God. And so what we see here is there's a group of children who had been following their daddy's leadership, and daddy had been leading them astray, but here's an opportunity for them to make a choice for themselves, and somehow or another, they escaped some judgment. I'm just titling this The Children of Korah. But I want to show you a couple things from this story back in chapter 16, if you'll turn to it, and then we'll go quickly. All right, first of all, I want you to notice the choice that was made. The choice that must have been made. Now in verse 26, Moses gives them the choice. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Now here's what happens. Moses gets up and basically says, God's upset. God is angry at the sin. He's angry at what's going on, at the spirit of these people and what they're doing. And he plans to send judgment on it. So unless you want to get caught up in the judgment, you'd better choose, and the Lord and His men, Moses and Aaron, He made them make a choice that day. He said, you got a choice to make. You can choose to get on the Lord's side, which is where Moses and Aaron were because God had put them there, or you can stay with this group of rebellious people and you can be a part of the judgment. Now listen, I want you to realize this. The first step to escaping the judgment of God here was a decision that was made. I want you to know something. You can make some decisions right now that can save you from some judgment in your life. You can make some decisions while you're young. Some of those second generation Christians that have not yet went out and been rebellious. By the way, everybody don't have to be a prodigal. Everybody don't have to go out for 2 years and live like the devil and then come dragging back to God. It's a choice when they do that. But I want you to know, some of you could say, I just don't think I'll go that route. I think I'll just stay on the Lord's side. And you've got to make a decision. And here's what I want you to see. If you'll do this decision, if you'll make it and you'll follow through with it, you can miss some of the judgment that comes on a lot of people. Because it's coming. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Judgment will come to the rebellious people in this world. But you can escape some of it like these children did. You've got to make a decision. Picture this in your head. They've been listening to their dad. They've been in the house hearing what their dad said. And you know what? Their dad was probably sounding like he was making sense in the house. I don't know exactly what he was fussing, but he was saying things like, Moses and Aaron take too much on themselves. We pray. We know the Spirit of God. How come they make all the decisions? And man, look where he's led us. It hadn't all worked out too good. Maybe he's not doing right. Maybe they just need some help. Maybe they got too much on them. Maybe if they had some more men helping them, then it wouldn't be so bad for all of us. And so these children have been sitting around listening to these conversations. And you know what? They're probably following. Most of us follow our dads. Especially if your dad's a church person. And your dad's, you know, a leader in the community and in the church. He normally is not doing crazy things. So they're sitting around and they've been listening and they probably have been following and they probably thought it was a good idea. But now they're standing out here in this congregation and the man of God is preaching. And the man of God is preaching and he's saying, no matter what it sounds like, there's wickedness going on, it's rebellion, and God don't like it, and God's going to judge this rebellion. Now, what must have happened in the hearts of the children of Korah is that while they were listening to this message, God spoke to their heart. Somewhere in the middle of the conversation that Moses was having, inside of them, a switch was flipped. And they made a choice. And it wasn't that they didn't love their daddy. It wasn't that they didn't respect their daddy. But somewhere in their hearts, they decided, we think maybe daddy's not right on this. I think maybe God's trying to warn us and God's trying to spare us. And somewhere in the middle of this message, when they were listening to the preaching, they made a decision in their heart to not go the way of the rebellious crowd, but instead to side with God. Now let me say this to you. At the time, you couldn't tell. It was just like this. They were all just sitting or standing. And I can't tell either who's thinking. But I hope some of you are throughout this meeting. I hope throughout this meeting as these preachers are preaching, and listen, I am honored to be in this meeting with these guys, and I'm not saying that. It's amazing to me. I was sitting there last night thinking, this is crazy that I'm sitting here with these guys. And it is crazy. I don't deserve to be here no more than anybody. But I was sitting here thinking, man, I've been excited. I came early. Brother Roscoe said, just come in time to preach Friday. I said, do you care if I come early where I can hear the messages? I wanted to hear these guys preach. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening. You know what? You're going to hear them preach again. And while you're sitting there, you're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to listen to what God's saying to them or if you're just going to keep thinking the way you were when you came. In the middle of this, they made a choice. In their heart, hey, something change. That's what some of you need to do today. That's what some of you need to do later today. That's what some of you need to do tonight. I don't mean just come to another meeting and listen and just say, well, you know, we're here and it's fun and we like taking trips and staying in a hotel and all that. Hey, it's time that some of you actually consider what we're saying. I mean, actually think about it a little bit. Hey, don't just sit there in a coma. Think about what we're saying. Weigh it out a little bit. Now, I know you've got other voices talking to you, but just for a little bit today, would you weigh it out? And at least consider that maybe we're telling you the truth. That maybe we're saying, if you'll walk in the grace of God, you can spare yourself from some heartache and some headaches and some hard times. Would you just consider that maybe we're telling you the truth? See, I'm afraid sometimes you look at us and you think we're like car salesmen. That this is just what we do for a living. And so when we get up here, we're just spinning it to you to try to sell it to you. Young people, that's not the way it is. We believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. Hey, with all of my heart, I believe the very best life you can have is if you'll just give it to Jesus. I believe the most happiness you'll have is if you'll walk with Jesus. With all my heart, girls, I believe the most content you'll be is if you walk through your life with Jesus. I don't know if you'll have most money. I don't know if you'll have the most fame. But I really believe with my heart that a life walked with Jesus is the best life. Would you at least consider that? I mean, that one surrendered to the grace of God ends up better off than the others. And one of the main reasons is they find themselves spared from some of the judgment that comes on the rebellious crowd. Notice the choice that was made. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I was leaned over Brother Jenkins last night, and I just said this for myself, but obviously he agreed. I said, Brother Jenkins, this is a great life. What a great life.
Amen.
Hey, listen, I grew up in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky. I had never traveled at all. And listen, just last week I was in San Diego, California, and this week I'm in New York. I called a prayer warrior friend of mine to tell him, I said, hey, I'll be preaching tonight or tomorrow, and I'll be preaching Monday and Tuesday in Virginia. He said, California, New York, and Virginia? And I said, I know, brother. I said, it's unbelievable.
Amen.
You know what that is? That's life more abundantly.
Yeah.
Now, everybody don't get to do what we do, but I don't want to forget how wonderful my life is, and I want you to know it's not because I deserve it. It's not because of anything good that I have or will done. It's because of the grace of God.
Amen.
But it can have something to do with some choices you make now. And they made a choice. It's the way of the transgressor that's hard. What some of you need to do is actually choose to want to do right. Not because we make you in the youth group. Some of you need to choose. In your heart, you need to start saying, you know what? I should dress right. Some of you in your heart during this meeting, you should say, I should listen to just good music. I really should. I believe maybe they're right. I should stop fooling around with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. You just need to choose it. That's the first thing. But I want you to know something. That in itself will not spare you from judgment. That's what you're going to see in this story. Number two, notice, first of all, the choice that was made. Notice number two, and this is the key to the message. Notice the courage to move. Just making the choice is only the first part. And as a matter of fact, I have seen, Brother Sampson has seen, Brother Chris, these guys, Brother Christian. Brother Christian still here, by the way? Where are you at? Praise the Lord, brother. Just seeing you and Chris has stirred my heart. I praise God for these guys that are just, you know, they come through our lives and we see them 10 years ago and then everybody gets spread out. And just to bump into them later serving God, it cranks me up. I've had a little of a bad week with some of our young people. I had a real, real good one that's messed up. And by the way, she's not a hypocrite. I don't think she's been fake, and I believe she's real, but she just messed up. And it discourages you. Man, I'm going to tell you guys, it's been a blessing just to see you. Living for God and liking it, ain't that a blessing? But I have seen a lot of young people come through our camp, come through our youth rally and stuff like that, and they sit in a service and they do make the choice. Some even come to an altar and make some choices, and they start thinking, you know what, maybe that preacher's right. Make the choice. But what I have also seen, sadly, is a lot of them walk out of those meetings and leave the camp and leave the youth rally, and when they get back to their life, they lose their courage. And they don't have the courage to make the moves that need to go with the decision they make. See, that's the key. Right here, Moses said, you have got to get up. Now, they made the choice. I would say a large portion of them started thinking, boy, what if he's right? What if judgment is coming? What if God is mad? That's my dad and that's my uncle and I don't know. I believe there was a whole lot considering it. I've seen young people do that so many times, and they're sincere, by the way. I don't knock young people for coming to the altar. I want you to come multiple times. I don't care if you come and get right and backslide every meeting we have. I'd rather you keep coming to the altar and trying. See, if Naaman would have been around with some of the brethren, he would have never got healed. Some of the brethren would have looked at him on that fifth dip in the water and said, he ain't never going to get it. You probably adult, if you got that spirit, you just probably need to be quiet.
Yeah. Amen.
Naaman dipped that seventh time, and that was the one that got it. And I tell young people, you just keep coming and dipping. And one of the, you say, but I've tried, preacher, I've tried. Dip again. This may be the one where you get up, and it is different. 11 years ago, 12 years ago, we had a camp, two young men sitting together. They were wicked when they came. They didn't come for any of the right reasons, and they were sitting near the back, been raised in the same church, been raised by good families, both of them, heard the same camp message, came to the same altar, stayed down for a long time. Both of them, two guys, got up off the altar, both making statements. They had made choices to live for God. They had made choices to quit doing all that bad stuff. But there was a difference after that night. One came to me after the service, and he said, Brother Shirley, he said, I've been working over at McDonald's, and he said, that's where I got introduced to some of my wild buddies, and that's the first place I ever done this, and they're the first group that ever took me to a party. And the Lord had worked things out for that guy. My wife had to work summer jobs in those days, and she was the manager of that McDonald's that year. So he was his boss. He said, I'm afraid if I go back over there with those guys, I won't be able to stay right. I said, don't worry about it. You're fired. That's right. I knew his boss. I said, don't even worry about it. You tell your daddy, and if he's all right with it, you don't go back. We'll make do. My wife, I didn't even tell her. I said, she'll make it work. Amen. He made serious life changes after that night. He did not go back to those buddies. The very next weekend, some of our crowd went street preaching, and he was going to go with them. And he thought they was going to go out of town. Brother Freddie Reed was with us at the time. Brother Freddie didn't take them out of town. You know where he took them? Over by Walmart. You know what's right beside Walmart? McDonald's. This boy had gotten the van because he thought they was going to go to the next city or something. And when they pulled up there, it about killed him. His buddies, and including one of the young ladies he was supposed to go out with, was all sitting right out there hanging out. And he said when he got out of the van, he left his Bible in the van and said the Holy Spirit said to him, said, are you going to do this or not? And he said it's as if the Holy Spirit said, if you don't do it now, you won't do it. And he reached back in the van And he got his Bible and he walked out right by those buddies. And that girl said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I got right with God." Woo! Hey, you know what? Woo! He's my assistant now. He's one of the best young men I've ever seen. God is on his life, no doubt. I mean, on him. If I was to get sick, I would tell them he needs to pastor. No doubt about it. That's what I'd tell them. If I was going out of town, I don't have any doubts or problems with leaving him in charge. A good young man. That other boy, he got up having made the same choices but did not make any changes. He didn't have the courage to go and say to the friends, "I'm not going anymore." He didn't have the courage to say, "When my wife got right in 94, she was getting ready to be a senior in high school, public school. We didn't have a Christian school in those days. And she told her parents, she said, if I go back there..." Now, I know some of you can do it. I'm just telling you, in their situation, they knew their own heart. She said, "If I go back among my friends, I don't think I'll be able to stay right. Mom, can I just homeschool my senior year?" That's a big choice. That takes courage to make that kind of move. You know what? She's the pastor's wife now. And she'll tell you she's got life more abundantly. Ever since I left, I just got to thinking about what a blessing she is that I travel like I have the last year or so, and she don't fuss and she don't whine and she's excited about it. Last week she got to go with me to California and we had a great week, but I was leaving and I'm going to be leaving again. I'll get home Saturday and I'll preach Sunday and I'm going to leave Monday and go to Virginia and preach Monday and Tuesday. And you know what she said? I said, "I sure appreciate that you make this easy for me." She said, "I love you and I love our life." You know what she'd tell you girls? She'd say she's got life more abundantly. You know why she's got it? I believe my heart. It wasn't that she just made a choice and thought, "Boy, that preacher sounds like he's telling the truth." But she made a choice, but then after that, she had the courage to move. Have you got the courage to actually make change? Listen, the children of Korah didn't just think about it. Some of them got up and literally walked away from their friends and family, and they did it in order to get on the Lord's side and escape judgment. They made the changes that went along with the choice. They changed their loyalties. They changed their loyalties from their own father and their own family to what God said was right. They'd been loyal to their daddy, but when it came down to family or the Heavenly Father, they changed their loyalties. Will you do that? Hey, will you change in this meeting this week what you're loyal to or who you're loyal to? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not loyal to anybody." Well, when we're getting ready to have invitations, and you're thinking about the choices you've already been pondering in your head, whose face comes up? Hey, young person, look at me right now. Who do you peek at? Brother Jenkins talking about among the high school, how that his high school kids wouldn't come. They were looking. You know what? Whoever they're looking at, that's where their loyalties were. Now, I'm not beating you up. I promise I'm not. I'm not mad at you. I'm telling you, judgment's coming. It comes on the rebellious me. It comes on me. But you can escape some. Oh, that's what we want for you. We want to see you escape it. These men were talking about their scars. You know what? They don't want you to have them. They want you to escape some of the judgment, some of the reaping that comes. But listen, it takes courage to actually change. And you've got to be willing to change your loyalties. Is it a boyfriend? Is it that you'd go if he would, young lady? If you're thinking that, he's got your loyalty, not God. Think about these children of Korah. They walked away from everybody they cared about. Can you imagine what Korah was thinking? "Hey, what are you doing?" "Sorry, Dad." "Dad, we love you, but..." He said, God. "Daddy, we respect you, but come with us, Dad. Daddy, we just don't think this is right. Why don't you come with us? Daddy, we're afraid. God, what if he's right, Dad? What if he's right and God's mad at what we've been doing?" How hard was that? How hard was it from their friends, Korah's kids, probably friends with Dathan and Abiram's children? "Where y'all going?" "We're going over here. We just think he's right. And we've got to go. Why don't you come?" "We're not coming, but we got to go." They changed their loyalties, but listen, the key is they changed location. That's the key. You know, I was talking to somebody about this message, and I think it was Brother Lee Davis when I had asked. He told me, he said, "If you put a message together, call me back." And I was headed to a youth meeting. I've only preached this one time, never even preached it at our church yet. And I was headed to a meeting. I said, "Brother, I want to run off some things to you that I put together. The Lord showed me." And when I said change loyalties but didn't change change locations, I said, "You know what's sad?" Now, this is what's neat, children, or not neat, but this is kind of what's amazing. There was probably a bunch of young people that kind of thought the same way while they was listening to Moses. But they didn't move. They thought it, and it sounded like maybe he's right. Maybe God's upset, and maybe judgment's coming, and what if it is? And they considered it, and some of them maybe even changed in their heart. Maybe some of them were like, "Boy, I hope Daddy changes because I believe he's supposed to." And they changed their loyalties. But listen, the ones who changed their loyalties but stayed in the same place, God treated them no different than the ones who never even considered God's side. I said something to him about changing loyalties and not locations, and he said, "That sounds like Jonathan and David." He said, "Jonathan's loyalty switched to David in his heart, but he stayed close to Saul and probably died an early death because of it." You know, Jonathan at one point said, "David, you are going to rule and I'll stand beside you." And you know, I think it could have been that way. But he just changed the loyalties in his heart, but he never was willing to look at his dad and actually say, "Dad, this is enough. I've got to go to where God is, and God's with David." And he probably wouldn't have been killed in that battle. And he might could have lived a lot longer and enjoyed some of the blessings of God. Instead, he got caught up in the judgment that came on his father's house. Change loyalties. But listen, some of you young people, that's the difference for you. You've thought about it 1,000 times. You've come to some altars, and we're going to let you come again in a minute. Hey, but I'm going to tell you something. It needs to be more than that today. Literally today, some of you need to text and call people and say, "I ain't coming to that party next week." Some of you need to call your mom and dad and say, "Go in my room. I've got CDs in such and such a place. Mama, get rid of them for me, please." And some of you need to say, "Mama, I know I've done this before and you've always let me go back and buy them again, but please, Mama, if I change my mind in 2 weeks, don't let me change my mind."
Amen.
They had the courage to move. Let me give you the last thing. For time's sake, let's just go to the last thing. The last thing is I want you to notice the conclusion of the matter. There are two groups of people here. Among this congregation, there's basically two groups. There's the group who stepped out and the group who stood still. And things turned out vastly different for them. By the way, some who stood still probably thought like the ones who stepped out. They probably considered it. Some of them even probably thought it was a good choice. But when it came time, they didn't have the courage to move. Say, how did it all turn out? If you were to ask a Jew today, who are some of the most famous people in their history? Brother Daniel Waters, you go ahead and come to the piano for me, brother. We're going to have invitation in just a minute. If you were to ask some Jews, they'd start naming people. They'd probably start with David. He's the great king. They'd list. It wouldn't take them long. They'd start mentioning prophets and priests, and they'd say Samuel. One of the greatest men in the history of the Jewish nation. Samuel's daddy's name was Elkanah. You know what the Bible says about Elkanah? It says that he was of the children of Korah. He was of the children of, 1 Chronicles says that. That means one of the greatest prophets, priests, holy people in the history of that nation was a descendant of one of these children that had the courage to get up and step away from that crowd. That other group, the ones that stood still, by the way, there's a man named Obed-Edom I mentioned earlier. The Bible said he was a Korahite. They brought the ark to his house. God began to bless in his house. He never was the same. He and his children served the ark of God for the rest of their lives. The people who stepped out, go ahead and start playing softly, brother, anything. The people who stepped out not only missed the judgment at the moment, but they got to live a life with the blessed hand of God on it. They got to experience the blessings of God on them and their children's children. You know why? Not because they thought that sounds good, that preaching sounds right, maybe he's right. Not because of that, but because they took that to the next level. And finally, they had the courage to step out of that crowd. And they didn't care what anybody thought. And they didn't care what even their own family was going to say about it. But they made the real move to go along with that decision that God had touched their heart about. And as a result, they begin to experience God's hand of blessing. I'm sure there was hard times. They just lost their family. Hey, but listen, as time goes by, you begin to see the grace of God manifested in your life. Will there be some battles initially? Sure. Will there be some people that give you a hard time? Will there be some heartaches if you live for God? Yes. Listen, people talk about where I'm at and the church and all that stuff. It wasn't always perfect. Sometimes people that don't know the story, Brother Samson, young preachers want to come and talk to you and kind of ask you how it all happened. I smile at them. I say, you don't want to have it happen the way it happened for us, buddy. How do you get a big church preacher? Trust me, you don't want to read the book we would write. It hadn't all been easy, but I'm going to tell you something. We made some choices. Some of them were wrong, but sometimes God touched our heart and we said, all right, Lord, it doesn't seem right, but maybe it is right. When I moved to North Carolina, my mama didn't think it was right. My mama thought, what are you doing? And she's a godly lady. But God hadn't told her. He had touched my heart. God had spoken it into my heart. And I finally had to look at her and say, Mom, I love you, Mom. I don't want to leave you. I don't want to leave Dad. I don't want to leave what God's done here. But I've got to go where God says. And it's over there. And you know what? Now she is so glad. She just came and stayed and took care of our kids. And hey, listen, my daddy got right with God and they come to our meetings. And God, listen, she just come after I've been pastor. She came and visited. And I was in the office in my bedroom working a little bit. And she came in there and she said, I just want to pray with you. I said, come on, Mom. And she started just praying and thanking God. Hey, listen, and she's getting to see God put His hand on us, even though we've had problems. I've had to call her and say, Mom, it's falling apart around here. Pray for us. But I'm telling you, grace is sufficient. And the end product is that God will put His hand in your life. And you can't beat that. But some of you just have, you've thought about it 1,000 times, but you just haven't been willing to go that next step and say no to your friends and no to your family. And really make the changes. Some of you ought to give up your school, really. Everybody don't have to, by the way. There are some young people that can do right in a public school, and I thank God for you. And you can be salt and light there, and thank God for that. But you know some of you can't. Some of you know that you don't have the strength because you've tried it 1,000,000 times to get right and then go back among your buddies and stay right, and you never do it. Say, what am I supposed to do, preacher? I don't want to be all alone. You won't be alone forever. My wife was alone for a while. Her and her sister got right. And the church kids had quit inviting them because they had been wicked for so long. The church kids didn't invite them to things when they first got right because they had been inviting them for years and they wasn't interested. So after she got right, you know what she found? Herself alone at the house. One Friday night, the church kids was having a get-together, but nobody called them because they had never come before. And all the worldly kids were calling saying, why don't we go out? Why don't we go out? And her younger sister said, why don't we just go with them? The church people doesn't even invite us. My wife made a choice, and she made a change right there. And she said, if I have to, I'll just stay by myself. But I want to stay right this time. You know what? God did not leave her alone. Soon we met. Soon church friends realized she was real. And God began to add these things. But it comes after. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You will not have to be alone forever. He will add friends to you. He will add companions to you and the things you need. But first, you got to step out. Samuel wasn't born immediately. God added that to this group of children years later because they were willing to step out. Are you going to be another one that thinks, well, maybe they're right, but you just stay in your seat and consider it and even maybe go to an altar, but then don't go home and make changes? Or could this be the time? Like that brother said this morning, could this be the meeting you point back to and say, I've never been the same. You won't be perfect, but you can be different forever. My wife hadn't been perfect, but she's been different. Brother Eddie knew her before 94. He's known her since 94. Brother Sampson and them knew her before 94. And they've seen her since, and she ain't perfect, but she's never been the same. I believe with all my heart, it was because she didn't just go to the altar, but afterwards she got up and made the moves. Will you make the moves? Will you step out today? You say you haven't even asked us to come. Would you step out over those friends who right now up to this point have had your loyalty, that the ones you've been worried about whether or not they're going to go to the altar, you boys can come on up on the platform and pray. If you can get through, come on up. Preacher, come on up here so they can get through. Just sing, Brother Daniel, whatever's on your heart. We're about done, but listen, we're going to talk one little bit more after this, after you pray.
In the book of 2 Samuel,
how about the children of Korah make a difference in our lives? Thousands of years later, their whole family rebels. By the way, you may be a first generation. You may have a whole family of rebels. I'm telling you, down the road, you may have Samuel. You may have Obed-Edom.
But it was not handled.
You get serious and you do business.
The way the Lord commanded.
You say, well, I would get out, but now there's no room. Well, why don't you at least get up and change seats or turn around and kneel where you're at just to let your flesh know you did? Just to make a physical statement.
And while there, God's blessings dwell therein, so I'll stay with the ark.
Yeah. Stay with the ark.
I'll not turn my back on God. I need His hand.
There may be somebody here that's never really been saved.
Life.
No doubt.
And His blessings on my home.
Today.
You've never let me down. You've been here through all these years.
Take your time.
Lord, in your will I'll stay. Please help me not to stray.
Hold on there.
Oh, and I'll stay with.
Heads are bowed. There may be somebody here. I feel probably like there is. And you know good and well, you don't have assurance of whether or not you're saved. You need to understand something. Just considering whether or not we're telling the truth will not spare you from judgment. You have to step out. Now again, it's not physical that you have to step out into the aisle, but you have to make a move toward God. You have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. You have to be willing to not just think about it, but to do it. I wonder today, nobody's looking. If anybody would be honest, maybe you're even on the altar. But you'd say, preacher, that's me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. If I were to die, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I want you to pray for me. I've been listening. I've been considering. I'm debating it in my head. I believe maybe. But the Lord's dealing with my heart about that. Anybody at all, slip your hand up right now. I don't know your names. I won't embarrass you. I wonder if there's anybody like that. I see that hand. Bless you. Nobody's looking around. I see those hands, a couple of hands. If you're finished praying, move quietly back to your seat. That don't mean the invitation's over. We're just making room for some more. Anybody else? Nobody's looking? I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, preacher. Pray for me. Hey, if you just raised your hand, why don't you tell that person sitting near you? Why don't you just say something to them and step out? Judgment will come eventually. Jesus is coming soon. We may not live another day. Judgment is coming on those that have not been saved. Why don't you step out? Just raising your hand today is a good step, and I thank you for that. But you've got to take another one. You need to ask Jesus to come to your heart. I wonder now, those that are going back to your seats, you listen to. I wonder who would say, preacher, I am saved. Bless your heart, sister. Bless your heart. Need some lady to work with this young lady walking down here. She raised her hand and she wasn't sure, right here in the gray shirt. The last girl right here in this line. Side Billy Bates. Yes, sir. Help me get somebody, preacher. Yeah. I wonder who'd say, preacher, I am saved. But I gotta be honest with you. Listen to me now. There are some moves I need to make. Hey, some of you walk this way, right here. Back of this line. Some of you walk this way. Say, there are some moves I need to make. You've preached. The other preachers have preached. God has spoke to my heart. I've considered some of those things. But to be honest with you, preacher, there's some changes I need to make. I need to change some physical things in my life. I want you to pray for me, preacher, that I'd have the courage to do it. When we get out of here today, when I go home tomorrow, Lord, preacher, I want the Lord to give me courage to change it this time. What young person would raise your hand up on that? Anybody else? I know there's some things God's dealing with my heart about I need to change. But I really need to change them if I'm going to make it. You can put your hands down. How many of you will do this? Everybody look this way. No heads bowed except the ones praying on the altar. You can still come, by the way, for anything. But with everybody looking, how many of you that just said you're saved and that you've got some physical changes in your life that you need to make, how many of you will just stand up in front of everybody as if to visually step out? Now listen, listen. I want you to look around at each other and I want you to help each other with this. Don't play around. If you're playing around, hey, if you're playing around, you ain't helping yourself by standing up. And if you stood up because somebody else did, your loyalties are still in the wrong place, friend. But what some of you could do, and you workers need to look around, let's help them. Let's ask them. Go to some of these workers and say, it's music with me, preacher. It's my boyfriend with me. It's my good friends with me. It's this or it's that. Pray with me. Youth pastor, help me. Youth pastor's wife, I need you to help me to get this right. If I don't change it, I'll go back and I'll backslide again like I have 100 times. And some of you are scared, and I know that, and I feel sorry for you because you know your parents won't even like what you need to change. Tell your youth pastor that. Tell your preacher that. They'll go with you to talk to them. And you know what? Ultimately, you'll have to submit to them parents. But God knows that. And if you're willing to make that stand and go see them with your preacher and say, I need to change this and I need to change that. And by the way, you might think, well, if I could go to a Christian school, hold on just a minute. If you had to have that, then God could work it out. So if it seems like there's no way for that to happen in your life, then that means God knows you can do it without that. Because He will give you what you need to live in the grace of God and to experience the hand of God if you're serious and you want it. Let this be your visual to your friends and your people. I'm one that's going to change some stuff when we get home. And you need to tell each other so you can get some accountability on that. All right? Brother Eddie, why don't you come up here and pray for these? And just ask God to give them the courage when they leave here to do what is on their heart. And ask Him to help them with their, you know, the circumstances around them, and that He'll just make it possible.
Let's pray. Father, as we come before You again this morning, Lord, I want to thank You so much for the message. And Lord, not only the message, but Lord, the messenger. And Lord, I believe with all my heart He's living proof to these teenagers. Because Lord, I remember when He made the decision. Lord, I remember when He separated Himself and stepped out and made up His mind He is going to be different. And God, I've watched how You've blessed His life. Lord, probably one of the most blessed younger pastors in America. Lord, I believe it's all because of the decision He made. And Lord, there's been some young women and some young men on this altar this morning. And God, they've made the same decision that Brother Tony made all those years ago, that Brother Tony's wife made at youth camp in 1994, the same decision that I made years ago. Lord, they made that decision. But Lord, when they get home, Lord, there's going to be so much temptation, Lord, to draw them away from that decision. God, and I pray, God, that You'd give them courage like a lion. Lord, to stand even when they're standing there all by themselves. Lord, some of these standing, if not by Your grace, they won't make it. Lord, some of these standing because of the circumstances surrounding their lives, they may not even be here next year. But Lord, we know with You all things are possible. Lord, I pray that the folks that are behind at home, God, that you would start working on their hearts right now. Lord, that they may support the decision that their sons and their daughters have made. Lord, sometimes our kids go home excited, and the people at church that wasn't at the meeting, Lord, they tend to want to throw a wet blanket on it. Lord, I pray you'd help them to be supportive. Help these youth pastors. Help these pastors, Lord, to help encourage these kids. Lord, use them great and mightily. Maybe a few years from now, we'll hear one of these young men on this platform talking about the great change in his life because of the decision he made here today. Lord, maybe some of these young ladies will be able to say, today I'm married to a great man of God because of the decision I made in 2010 at the Youth Ablaze. Father, you help them, Lord. Please, God, help them. God, give them strength. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, God. And Lord, I pray you give these kids something as a constant reminder of the decision they made here today. Lord, we love you. We give you honor and glory for all you do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.